You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, we just come to you this morning, God, and I love what Hunter said a moment ago. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that you are good, and Father, you love us. And Lord, even through the difficult times in our life, the seasons of our life that are dark, Lord, you're good, even in those. And God, we pray, Father, this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take your word, and that you would teach us and draw us close to yourself. God, I pray for those in this room who don't know you, God, that today they would trust you. I pray for those, Father, who may be watching, either online or on TV. God, I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. We give you this time. Move in this place, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're continuing in the life of David. And David was the king. He was a shepherd who was anointed the next king in Israel while there was already a king in Israel. He was the youngest of his parents' sons, and he was forgotten about, anointed last there, brought before the priest last. He was the shepherd. They went and got him and brought him in, and Samuel, the priest, anointed him as the next king in Israel in his living room. Since that time, he is living in this time period between being anointed as king and being appointed as king. So God knew he was going to be king. People started finding out he was going to be king, but the people already had a king, and it was Saul. And so in this time period, Saul has noticed that God's all over this young man, and because of that, watch this, he hates him. He hates him. He wants to kill him, and he's doing everything he can to kill David. And so when we find David in 1 Samuel chapter 22 this morning, he's running for his life. He's not going to be spending the next few nights in the palace. He's not going to be sleeping on a feather bed. He's not going to be eating meals cooked in the king's kitchen. David's going to be living in a cave. And so if you've got your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 22, look at the very first verse and look what it says. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, watch this, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And look at verse 5. Skip to verse 5. Listen to what it says. It says, now the prophet Gad, raise your hand if you'd love that, if your parents would have named you Gad. Wouldn't that have been great? Gad. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And so here's the next part of the story. Saul wants to kill David. Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan tells David of his father's plan. He says, listen, daddy hates you. He's going to kill you. Get the heck out of town. And so David runs for his life, and he finds a cave. And, you know, I haven't been in a lot of caves in my life. We went to Phoenix a few summers ago. I told you a little bit about that journey to Phoenix. We decided to drive, and so we drove. And when we left Phoenix, we stopped in Tombstone, Arizona, and we saw the OK Corral, and we did that whole thing. We stopped in Winslow, Arizona. And in fact, I was standing on a corner in Winslow, Arizona. I was such a fine sight, you see. So we went to Winslow, Arizona, and then we went on our way back. We stopped at Carlsbad Cavern. You ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? I'd never been. When I was a young boy, when we went on vacation, we either went to the beach or we went back up north to Michigan to see family. I'd never gone out west. I'd never been to Carlsbad Caverns. I've heard of it, but I'd never been there. And so we decided, hey, let's take the boys. So Andrew and I would go to Carlsbad Caverns, and we all pile out of the car, and there's this big hole. It's like this mouth of this cave and this zigzag little path that carries you down, down, down into this cave. And, you know, I noticed some things, never having been in a cave, especially anything like that. And I noticed the further we went, the colder it got. As we got further and further down that cave, the further away from the mouth of that cave and the heat from the sun, the colder. It would just seem like every step was a degree it would go down. And then, you know what else I noticed? I noticed the further we got down into that cavern, the darker it would get. In fact, the further we got, there was like 216 steps that you would go after the little winding road, and you'd go further and further, further down, down, down. You would look up back to that big, massive opening of that cavern, and it looked a little bitty. The light that was coming through was just small, small, small. So the further we got down, the darker it got. The further we got, the colder it got. But you know what I also noticed? There was less people that really wanted to go further and further down, because they knew what I didn't know, that every step they took down, they had to take back up, right? And so it was less people down there, and we were isolating ourselves more and more the further we went into the darkness, the coldness of that cave. And so I don't know, I haven't studied caveology, I don't know a lot about caves, but I did pick up those three things about caves. And you know what I noticed too? Knowing David and where he is in his life, that he is running for his life and he finds himself in a physical cave. It's still there in the Holy Land, the cave of Adullam. And you can go there and walk into that cave, and it literally breaks into chambers and rooms, because 400 men met him there. And this mass of humanity began to, about as many people as are here were in the cave of Adullam. Now watch this. This wasn't a weekend retreat. This wasn't, hey, you know what, I can do anything for a couple of days. I mean, I can sleep on the floor for a couple of days. Do you know what I realize the older I get? It's not getting to the floor that's the problem. It's getting up from the floor that's the problem. But I can sleep on the floor for a couple of days. But this isn't what like a weekend retreat these guys went on. Some commentators say that these five verses lasted 13 years. And y'all don't seem real impressed with that. 13 years sleeping in a cave, hanging out just in rocks, scared for his life, running for his life, living in a cave. And I'll tell you, the further he went into those 13 years, the time, the colder it got. The further he went into that cave, the longer he spent in that cave, the darker it got for David. The longer he spent in that cave, the more isolated he would become. And I want to talk to you today about caves. Now, not physical caves, but spiritual, emotional caves. Because there's things in our life, circumstances in our life, that literally thrust us into caves. Put us into caves, not rock caves, but emotional caves that remove us from circumstances. Now, caves are good for us for a short period of time, because caves can become a temporary refuge. So I've noticed this. Sometimes people go through hurt in family situations, maybe even church situations, and they show up and they come. And the time that they may be here with us, it may be a time of healing for them. And maybe they go through a breakup, a divorce, and they come here and they're fractured and they're hurting and they come here. And sometimes First Baptist Houghton can serve as a cave, kind of a temporary refuge. And it may not be First Baptist Houghton, maybe any other church family. Sometimes those families like that can be a temporary refuge from a painful situation. Now, watch this. Caves are important because caves give us opportunities to lick our wounds, to go through healing. Caves give us opportunities, temporary refuge for us to gather our thoughts, to kind of put our thoughts back in order because of some traumatic situation or something that took place in our life. And caves are opportunities for us to put our thoughts back together, to set our sights on different things, newer things, brighter things, future things. Caves represent times for us or give us opportunities for us to focus our heart, even devise a plan. But here's the problem. I want you to write this down. Caves are never intended to be long-term living situations. You get me? It was supposed to be temporary. It's never intended to be permanent. And the problem with emotional caves in our life is sometimes we become comfortable in that cave that God never intended for us to stay there long term. He intended for us to go there for a time of refuge, for a time of healing. He never intended for us to stay that long. And the problem with caves is sometimes we become comfortable with cold. We become comfortable with dark. We sometimes even can become comfortable isolated from other people emotionally because of hurt. Now, there's four things I want you to write down. First thing is this: caves are real. Caves in our life are real. And I'm not talking about rock formations that we can hunker down in and spend the night. I'm talking about caves in our emotional, our spiritual life in us. Emotional caves are real to us. In fact, there's some pathways to caves. I want you to think through this. So some things that get us into an emotional cave in our life, sometimes it can be a broken heart. So something happens, it's traumatic, maybe it is a funeral of somebody that we love, and ultimately we find ourselves in this emotional cave where it's dark, it's cold, we isolate ourselves, we remove ourselves from feelings and those type of things. And sometimes a traumatic experience like a broken heart will usher us into one of those emotional caves. Maybe it's not a broken heart, maybe it's a broken promise. So some of you sit here this morning and to be really honest, he told you he would stay with you forever until he died, till death do you part, right? He made a promise to you in front of your family and all of your friends, and he said he would never leave you, he would never forsake you, and you're sitting here now with the pieces of a broken promise because he didn't keep his word. Maybe the shoe's on the other foot, maybe she told you something, maybe she promised something, and you're sitting here raising the kids as a single dad because she's gone, she left, and she broke a promise, and you're in this emotional cave because of a broken promise, a broken heart, a broken promise. Listen, maybe you're in an emotional cave today because of some broken dreams. Maybe you're not where you wanted to be. Maybe life doesn't look like you had hoped it would be. Maybe the fairy tale that you thought your life would become when you were a little girl or you were a young boy, you thought, man, I will have this education, I'll have this job, I'll be making this amount of money. And now you find that your life is reality, not the dream that you have, and you're living in this broken dream. You wanted to do this, you wanted to do that, you wanted to be with them. And this pathway of this broken dream has led you into a cave, and it's cold. You have no feelings. It's dark. It seems like everything kind of is closing in around you. You're isolated. You see, I notice that's what caves do to us. And sometimes God wants us to be away for a while. Sometimes God wants us to experience that so that we'll long for him and run toward him. But prolonged cave dwelling's not good for us. Caves are real. In fact, in this passage, David says that, or it says of David, that he left Jonathan and he ran from Saul and he found himself in the cave of Adullam. And you've got to know that it was a broken dream that brought him there. Not too many days before, he remembers being anointed in his daddy's living room to be the next king, and now he's spending the night on rocks. It was a broken dream. He was supposed to be the king in Israel, and now he's dwelling inside of a cave. It had to be discouraging for him to go night after night after night in that place alone, and he did, and it had to be discouraging. In fact, I believe when you start reading the Psalms that David wrote while he was in that cave, David was in depression. Some of you have dealt with that. Some of you have gone through the darkness of depression. Some of you have sought help and counseling. Some of you have gone and sought medical advice and even taken some medication in order to get you over the hump of that darkness of that depression. And for whatever reason, whatever pathway that was that led you into that, I can tell you David is sitting in the cave of Adullam and he is depressed. It is dark and everything is caving in around him. And watch what God does. He brings his family to him. His daddy, Jesse, and his mama, Miss Jesse. I don't know who her name, what her name is. She comes. Mom and dad show up. Mom and dad have a way of bringing peace into the midst of the storms of our life, don't they? Just as their presence, just this calming presence. But listen, then his punk brother showed up, the Bible said. Now, these were the guys, if you remember, Eliam and his other brothers, they were, the last time David saw him, at least what's recorded, is they were on the battlefield facing the Philistine giant Goliath, and David shows up and they make fun of him. Abinadab said, listen, why don't you go back home, little boy, because you've got sheep you need to take care of. I mean, just a punk. And now he's there in the cave. David is there. He's licking his wounds. He's scared for his life. He's discouraged, depressed. God brings his family there. But listen, that's not it. Then he brings 400 men. Could you imagine? You're there to get away. You're there to get alone. You're there because you're afraid. And there's a knock at the door. And 400 guys stand out there. But you would think, man, they're coming to cheer me up, right? That these guys are here, and they're gonna cheer me up. They're gonna tell me, hey, listen, we're gonna take this kingdom. You're the king. We're gonna fight for it. We're gonna take this kingdom. You can do it. You're the best. You're the man. But that's not what they say. The Bible says in verse 2 that 400 guys showed up, and they were in debt and distressed and discontented. Boy, that must have been a fun night or two. They all sat around and told each other stories about how bad they felt. Misery enjoys company, right? And so David's there and he's depressed, and then ultimately 400 other depressed and guys show up discontented, in debt. All of them show up and they're looking for some type of hope, and golly, this is like a horrible hospital visit. Have you ever been in the hospital and somebody shows up and you're just there maybe to get your appendix taken out, and your buddy shows up and is like, you gotta get your appendix out? Yeah, yeah. I knew somebody got their appendix out and they died. So that's the kind of hospital visit that's going on right now. That's what's going on. They're wallowing in each other's self-pity. 400 guys show up and they're just like David. But here's the deal. Caves are real. There's caves of discouragement. There's caves of depression. There's caves of distress. There's caves of debt. And some of you this morning, you may be in a cave of debt. And you know what, I'll tell you, there's nothing that'll interrupt sleepless nights more than piling debt on living beyond your means, not wondering how, not knowing how you're going to pay your next bill, not knowing how you're going to stay in the home that you're in. And I'm telling you, those caves of debt, those caves of discouragement, they can become so cold and so dark that they literally feel as though they're crushing in on top of you. Caves are real. But watch this. I want you to see this. Caves are those seasons in our life that we climb into. This is the next thing I want you to see. It happens fast. Really, most caves happen in an instant. You're living life in the palace. You're living life in your own way, happy and joyful and all of that. And then in an instant, in the blink of an eye, you're suddenly in the cave. It's unpredictable. It's unstoppable. It's not anything that you're in control of. It's uncontrollable. And you're thrust in there. I'm reading the Bible through in this year, and I've told you all about that, and it's amazing how where I'm preaching, it ends up being something that I've read. And where I have been this past week is the book of Job. Anybody read the book of Job? That'll bless you. Wake up early in the morning, read 3 chapters in the book of Job. Well, Job starts, and it's the worst day of anybody's life ever. Job's story opens, and he is filled, his life is filled with blessings, and in one day, he's lost everybody in his life. He's lost his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. He's standing beside 10 open graves in this mass funeral, and it's all of his offspring, all of his heirs, all of his dreams, all of his hopes are shattered and broken in a single day, and he's sitting there weeping and brokenhearted and bereaved over his children. All are dead. So I've never gone through that. Some of you have gone through the loss of a child. I don't know that there's a pain that's deeper than that, and walking through that, and then ultimately just immediately thrust into this emotional cave of having to deal with this and moving forward with that. Well, Job, that in that same day, he lost everything. So it wasn't just that he was crushed with bereavement. He's crippled in bankruptcy. Everything that he has is gone. All of his livestock, all of his oxen, all of his camels, all of his sheep, everything's wiped out. And now he's bankrupt. He doesn't have a cent in his bank account. So it's not just enough to be emotionally bereaved. Now he's financially busted. And if that weren't enough, his physical health begins to fail. He's covered in boils. Nowhere he can sit. He can't sit on the chair. He can't. Every part of his body is covered in a boil. He can't go to the pain management doctor. On every end of every nerve, there is pain, and his days are filled with pain. On the inside, he's broken, and his bank account is busted. And on the outside of his body, he is covered in boils. Listen, you ought to read Job. It'd bless your heart. You're like, good night. And guess what? God sends him 3 friends to show up to his house. You know what they did? They said, hey, this has got to be your fault. That's the kind of friends I want, right? We just buried my kids. I have no money in the account. The only thing that I have left, only thing that Job had left was Mrs. Job, and she was a blessing. She told him one day, she said, you ought to just curse God and die. How about that for a wife? And then his 3 friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad, they show up and they said, Job, this has all happened because of something that you've done. There must be a secret sin in your life and God's judging you for that sin. You know, that's how people respond to certain circumstances. But listen, that's not the case at all. It's not because of anything that Job did. It's the circumstances of life. And listen, Christian, don't believe that trusting Christ and walking in your faith, it makes you exempt from caves. It doesn't. We as believers occupy just as many caves as unbelievers do. But God has a plan and a purpose in the midst of the cave. God wants to grow you in the midst of the cave. And we see David, he's crawling in to this cave. He's scared. And in fact, he begins to live life in the cave. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 142. I want you to check this out real quick. Psalm 142. I shared this Wednesday night. Most of y'all weren't there, so I'm going to share it again. Look at Psalm 142. Check out verse 2. The information at the top of Psalm 42, it says a plea for relief from persecutors, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So he says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Look at verse 4. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You ever felt like that before? That's isolation right there. David shows up to the cave of Adullam, and he's there by himself, and he is penning in the darkness of this cave. God is placing in his heart this song, and he says, refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. Watch this. If you were to see David in this moment, I want you to see his posture. Look at verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry. He is begging God, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. What's his posture in this? He is on his face in this cave. He has crawled in, and he is now living in this circumstance that he did not want. He's supposed to be in the palace, and he's living in a cave. So some of you here this morning, you are living in a cave right now because something's taken place, something's happened, and it's thrust you into this cave. Now, let me take just a minute and say this. David runs after God in the midst of this cave. He cries out to God. We see him on his face. He's going to start writing Psalm 57 in a minute, and you're going to see him when we read those verses. He's going to be standing up praising God because life in the cave moves from him being on his face to him praising God. But watch this. Sometimes in the midst of the cave, do you know what we'll do? We'll take matters into our own hands, and do you know what we'll try to do? We'll self-medicate in order for us to numb the feelings of living in the cave. So you say, well, I'll start drinking. I'll just start drinking in order to numb those feelings and the emotions of living in the circumstances of this dark mess that my life has become, this broken dream, this broken promise, this broken heart that has thrust me into this cave. I'll just start taking a pill. I'll just start drinking a drink. I'll just start doing something to medicate me in order to numb me so I don't have to feel the pain of living in the cave. And then you realize prolonged life in the cave, all it does, when you start doing those things and making those choices, the longer you stay in that cave, the longer you start doing those things, then you wake up one day in the cave and you realize, you know what? I have to have this stuff. Now you're an addict. Every day, you long to be numb. Every day you have to take something so that you don't feel the isolation anymore. You don't feel the coldness anymore. But watch what David does. He's laid out prostrate. He's laid on his face. No one is beside me. No one cares for my soul. I've sought refuge and I found none. And he says, I've cried out to you, Lord, and I don't hear anything. And there's this season in David's life where he is laid out. And then Psalm 57. Turn to Psalm 57. Check this out. This is on page 398, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Psalm 57, listen to what it says. It says, this is a song of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above all the earth. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. He says it twice. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake the lute and the harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Watch this. Let your glory be above all the earth. He's not laying down anymore. He is standing praising God for who he is. But guess what? His location hasn't changed. He's still in the cave. What's changed is his heart. What's changed is how he sees the circumstance of his life in the midst of the cave. And so it doesn't matter what brought you to that cave. It doesn't matter what it was that got you there. God's desire in that cave is to lift your eyes off of the circumstances and onto him. That's where David is. His eyes have been lifted. He starts seeing God and his glory. He starts praising God and exalting him. How does that happen? How do we get to that place in our life? I can tell you this. I don't know for you, but I know the more I praise him, the bigger he gets. And the bigger he gets, the smaller my stuff gets. That's life in the cave. Caves are real. We crawl in them. We live life in them. And then ultimately, we have to climb out of them. I want you to look back in 1 Samuel 22 and look at verse 5. Thank God for Gad. Thank God that God puts people like Gad into our lives. Thank God that people can come into our lives and speak into our lives things that we have to hear. The prophet Gad shows up to the cave. And listen to what he says. He said, bro, you've been in this cave long enough. You've been here long enough. And you know what some of us would say? You don't get to determine how long I stay in the cave. That's what some of us would say, right? You don't know the pain that I've had. You don't know the heartache. You don't get to determine how I handle grief. Some of us will rear up and say, listen, you know, when God sends a Gad to us to tell us it's time to climb out, some of us will say, you don't get to determine when that happens in my life. You want to know why that happens? You want to know why we rear up and say that? Because oftentimes, prolonged cave dwelling, we become comfortable in those circumstances. We get comfortable being cold. I don't have to feel anything. I'm indifferent. I'm emotionally numb. I'm emotionally cold. We get comfortable in the darkness. We can be comfortable in surrounded by darkness and the circumstances of our life. We can get comfortable being isolated because I don't have to deal with feelings and emotions when I isolate myself. And when God sends a Gad to us and says, bro, you have been here long enough, we rear up in our pride and our comfort and we say, you don't get to determine how long I stay here. But that's not what David did. That David, it says at the end of verse 5 that he got up and left. That he climbed out of that cave and he left. It had been long enough. And God had used that season in his life to show him who God was. And it was time for David to leave the cave so that he could go show the world who God was. Watch this. I'm telling you what, you stayed here this long, this is the best part. You know, I tell you all the time, it gets good, and then it gets gooder. This is getting gooder right here, all right? You ready for the gooder? You and I don't need to settle for a cave when we've been given a palace. That David was the king. He was going to be the next king in Israel. He wasn't going to settle. 13 years was long enough. He wasn't going to settle for the cave when he'd been given the palace. Now, I want you to write these three things down. God just showed me these three things as I was studying this week, and I believe with all of my heart, God gave me this message for you this morning. Prolonged cave dwelling produces three things. You ready? The first thing prolonged cave dwelling produces is blindness. I stop seeing clearly. I see things from a skewed perspective the longer I stay in the darkness of that cave. I can't see God moving. I don't see his hand. I don't recognize his miracles. I'm blinded to spiritual things the longer I stay in the darkness of that cave. Prolonged cave dwelling produces not only blindness, but it produces bitterness. Blindness affects what I see. I can't see spiritual things, but bitterness, that produces things that I speak, the things that come out of my mouth, how I perceive things, and then how I spew my perception on other people. Listen, I'll tell you what, there's bitter folks in here. If you don't think you're bitter, ask the person that sits beside you. Listen, there's some bitter people in here, and listen, justifiably so, because if we walk through what you've walked through, we can understand why you could respond with bitterness. But listen, God didn't save you to spend the rest of your days in bitterness. God saved you to have the joy of Jesus. Amen, Brother Gavin, that's good, that's good, that's good. Prolonged cave dwelling causes blindness, produces bitterness, but watch this, barrenness. You know what barrenness is? Barrenness is when we don't produce fruit. Christ saved you to produce fruit. He saved you to produce the fruit of his Spirit in you. And your life is to produce that fruit so that people can see Jesus living in and through your life. We climb out of the caves so that we can have vision, so that we can have joy, and so that we can have faith in our life. The longer we stay in the cave, the longer Satan wins the victories. Can I be a Gad for you? I don't have to know how deep the hurt is in your life. I don't have to. Gad didn't walk through. Gad didn't know what David had gone through. Gad wasn't afraid. Gad wasn't living in the stronghold away from Saul's wrath. Gad was just sent by God to tell David, you've been here long enough. There's life outside this cave. It's time. It's time to climb out. Can I tell you what's outside the cave? The warmth of the presence of Jesus is outside that cave. Watch this. The light of who Christ is. He shines light into the darkness because he's the light of the world. The light of Christ is outside that cave. God's desire for you is to live life outside the cave so that you can shine the light of Jesus, and that you can show people what Christ has done in you in the cave. Now, where are you? What's going on? Because I know in this building, this is a building filled with caves. And you know what? I know this. I can tend to get comfortable in mine. But revival happens when we climb out. Change happens when we climb out. God wants to win the victory in our life when we climb out. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. I don't want you to think about anybody else. I want you to look past the landscapes, across the landscapes of your yesterdays. Well, how much victory could be won in this room this morning if you climbed out of that cave? What could God do in the tomorrows of your life if you came out? I want you to know what God did in David's life. David became the next king in Israel. David wrote most of the Psalms. David was the seed for the Messiah. None of that would have happened if he'd have stayed in the cave. God has got a plan and a purpose for your life to accomplish. Caves, man, they're great. They're great for us for a season. But when it's time to move, it's time to step out. So I don't know what that looks like for you today. But maybe in a moment as we stand together and we have an invitation, what if when our pastors will be here, what if you just came and said, hey, I need you to pray for me to have the courage to climb out. I just need you to pray over me that I can have victory today in this that's held me. Maybe you just don't need a pastor. Maybe you just need this altar. And boy, what a great reminder if you knelt at this altar, at these steps, and you knelt down on these steps. What a great picture of you climbing out of that cave today. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. If you need to climb out of that cave today, I want to encourage you to come and just make it a moment in your life where you just come and pray or have someone pray over you. Maybe you need to trust Christ today, surrender your life to Him. I want you to come to one of our pastors, let him help you with that. Maybe you need to join First Baptist Halton, whatever it is God's leading you to do. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have an invitation. God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the hope that He gives us for our tomorrows. Thank you for the light that He shines into the darkness. God, thank you for the warmth of His presence that He pours into the coldness of our heart. God, thank you for the presence that He wraps us in. God, thank you for the Spirit that He fills us with. God, thank you for the victories that He gives us for tomorrow because of the purpose and the plan that He wants us to accomplish. And God, I pray today, God, that you would win those victories in this room. God, have your way in this place. God, I pray that we would dwell no longer in the cave. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.